All right. So, I had shared that Will had asked, I think it was on Wednesday, if either Cole or I would speak, and so I said, sure, I'll speak. What's funny is, Will was like, hey, don't create something all new, like, don't feel like you need to create a whole new message. I was like, okay, and then, funny enough, Wednesday night, I was doing Bible study at Carnegie Mellon with 11 other guys, and we were studying Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And what's funny is when we were doing the verse, or the introduction piece here, I left out verse 19, and so I want to actually go back and reread this. So this is what it says. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know what is the hope of this calling, and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. So I want to make sure that I got the full thing that we're going to cover today. But anyways, it was funny because I read this, and I was like, man, I just feel like this is a great message, and I'm studying it, so why not preach on it, right? And what I want to ask you guys as we get started here is this. What's a relation? This is the question I asked the students. I said, what's a relationship you feel really secure in? What's a relationship you feel really secure in? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's, I don't know, a trusted friend. Just any relationship. And then, what is a relationship where you've had trouble trusting someone or trouble feeling secure when you are in with that person? Think of a relationship like that, okay? I mean, I'll just share for me one. I feel really secure with my wife, Kim. Thank you for making me feel secure. I don't have to worry about you. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to get when I come home other than loving wife and baked cookies and laundry done, and I'm just kidding. But I'll share this. There is a relationship I don't necessarily enjoy, and it's actually from one of my friends in college, and it's just one of those rocky relationships where you're like, dude, you just are really a burden on me, and you just exhaust all the energy out of me. Maybe you guys can resonate with a relationship like that. But here's the thing. I think we all long for secure relationships with other humans. And I believe we also long for a secure relationship with God. And in order for us to have this secure relationship, we have to know who God is. We have to know who he is, what his heart is toward us, and what his plan is for us. And I think that most of us in this room would say, yes, I have a relationship with God. We know God. But I think if I were to also poll this room, a lot of us would say, there's an emptiness. I do have some emptiness in my life. I believe this is true. If we are unaware of his eternal purposes, God's great love for us, his incomparable power, I don't know how well we really know him. And many theologians have said this, that knowing God is what life is really all about, right? We were created to know God, we were created to have relationship with God, but if we don't actually know what his plan for us is, what his deepest desires are for us, then it's going to be really hard for us to feel secure in that relationship, right? And maybe this to you is a reminder. Maybe to you this is the first time you're hearing it. But I want to encourage you today that we are going to hopefully find a more secure relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive into Ephesians 1. God, would you help us to open your word, and would you pierce our hearts? Would you show us your truth? But God, will we also hear your love for us? God, would you speak through me? Hide me behind your cross, Jesus. Would you be the one who communicates? Spirit, fill our hearts that we might know you and have a trusted, secured relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, friends, here we go. We're going to dive into Ephesians 1, 15. It says this: "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Okay, that's a weird thing, so I'm just going to kind of explain it. Basically, what Paul is saying is, this is why I pray for you, is because I've heard about your faith in Jesus, and I've heard about your love for each other, and I'm grateful for that. So I praise God for you, and I continue to pray for you because I've heard of how much you love Jesus, and I've heard how much you love other people. Then he goes into verse 17, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." I love this because what Paul is doing is he's calling on Jesus, he's calling on the Father, and he's calling on the Spirit all in one moment. He's saying, hey, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that we have a relationship with, the glorious Father and the Spirit would all work to give you wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of who he is. So here's the first point I want to make. We're going to get into verse 18. First point is this: know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Should be up. Yeah, there you go. Know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. So verse 18 says this. Paul's praying for this church in Ephesus, and he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling." You may know what is the hope of his calling. Well, what is hope? Let's start there, because if we don't know what hope is, then this is not going to make any sense. So hope, according to Vine's dictionary, says this: hope is favorable and confident expectation. Favorable and confident expectation. I really like that, because if you think about it, most of us would say, like, right now, I hope that the Bills win the Super Bowl. That's where I'm at. Go Bills. Let's go Buffalo. But, that's kind of a fleeting hope, because they have to go face the Chiefs today, and then they would have to face whoever they face in the Super Bowl. There's a lot of variables there. It's more of a fleeting hope, right? Like, I hope that this happens, but if it doesn't, I wouldn't be shocked either, right? But I think that this definition of hope is really, really helpful. Favorable and confident expectation, meaning that there is something sure about it. Hope is sure, it's certain, okay? And it's a very favorable thing. It's a good thing that is going to happen, okay? So that's our definition of hope. And Paul says that he's praying that the church in Ephesus would know the hope of his calling, of God's calling. So what is the hope? What hope do we have that we've been called to? Well, David Guzik says this. He says, "The hope of his calling has its perspective on the future." The hope of his calling has its perspective on the future. The believer has a glorious future of resurrection, eternal life, freedom from sin, perfected justification, and glorious elevation above the angels themselves. I'd say that's pretty good. That's a pretty good hope, right? That we have, as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have a future that is a resurrection. We have eternal life. We're free from our sin forever, perfected justification, and then we are even elevated above the angels themselves. That's a pretty good hope. And I really like it's a future hope. It's a coming hope, right? I think Paul, what he's trying to say is our future is secure. And therefore, we don't have to live out of fear, right? We don't have to live wondering what is going to come. We actually get a lot of confidence in the hope that is in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in our earthly life, we don't have to fear what comes in the future. In fact, the future hope gives us an ability to endure what is in this life, right? I tell students all the time, I say, you know, what's beautiful is that there is a hope for not only the future, but right now. The hope is right now, but is going to be fully realized in the future. All right, so there's the hope of his calling. Second point I want to make here is also in verse 18, but it's this: know that you are God's cherished inheritance. Know that you are God's cherished inheritance. So Paul goes on, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. All right, so let's define a few things. What's an inheritance? Well, I'll be honest, all the definitions I saw were like, an inheritance is when you inherit something. I'm like, well, no, duh. Thank you. I was like, all right, how would Darren define it? I think inheritance is property that is received, right? And there's probably more that I could add to that, but for me, this is the definition we're going to work with. Inheritance is property that is received, something that is taken from somebody that has had, like, let's think about inheritance, right? An inheritance is something you look forward to, generally, right? We generally look forward to it. It's generally a monetary designated amount, right? And something you look forward to. And you look forward to how you're going to use that inheritance in your life, right? So, an inheritance is a genuinely good thing. So what does it mean, though, to be enlightened to the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? All right, I want to break this down. The wealth, or maybe your Bible might say the riches. So there's one part, the wealth or riches of his glorious inheritance. Key word there is his glorious inheritance in the saints. You kind of have to break it into pieces, because if you say it too fast, you just go about it and don't even realize all of what he's saying. The wealth or riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So what Paul's saying is that the saints, us, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, are actually his inheritance. And I had to clarify that with the guys at Bible study. They're like, oh yeah, we inherit something, right? I said, no, that's not what Paul's saying. He's praying that you would receive all the goodness, all the wealth that comes from being God's inheritance. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you are an inheritance to God. It's a pretty cool thing. It's not something that we usually view ourselves as. But if we have faith in him, we are viewed as God's inheritance. And Paul prays here that we would know the wealth, the richness, the beauty of being God's inheritance. So what does it mean that we are God's inheritance? Well, just look to the inheritance we receive from our family, right? When we receive inheritance from our family, it's something exciting, it's something we look forward to, we're able to use it. God, in the same way, looks forward to us He looks forward to receiving us. He cherishes us and he wants us. And he's thrilled that we get to be in relationship with him. He looks forward to being in relationship with you. Just as we look forward to our earthly inheritances, he looks forward to the inheritance that he has with us, the relationship that he gets from us. And I don't think that's something that we often think about. I think, to simply put it, his inheritance really is God loves to love us. He loves to receive us, and he loves to just share and demonstrate his mercy and his grace and his love to us. I've been reading so much lately that God's love is not a task for him. God loving us is not something that drains him. It doesn't exhaust him. Because he's love. It is who he is. And if that's the essence of who you are, you can't not run out of it or be strained by being that thing. God loves us. He loves to love us. It's because that's who he is. All right. Number three. Here we go. We're going to move on to verse 19. The third point I want to make is to know that the power of Jesus Christ dwells in you. Know that the power of Jesus Christ dwells in you. Okay, verse 19 says this. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the mighty working of his strength. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Okay, what is immeasurable and great power? What is Paul talking about here? Well, when we come to faith in Jesus, and we declare him to be our Lord and Savior, we receive the same power that he has to overcome death itself, right? Jesus died, buried, resurrects. That same power is the power that you and I possess in our life. There's a guy, I'm sure some of you are familiar with him, have probably read this before, His name is Klein Snodgrass. Klein Snodgrass. And he wrote the Ephesians commentary for the NIV Bible, or an NIV application commentary. But I want to read what he shared, because I think that he just captures this so well. He says this about God's, the power that we can experience. He says, the power Christians have is not an intrinsic power, something they have in themselves, but a power that comes from God, defined by the resurrection of Jesus and his exaltation as Lord over every other power, both now and in the future. Because no other power can rival him, and because in him the fullness of God lives, Christians do not have to look elsewhere to find what they need for life. What they need is in Christ. This power, however, is not the power in the abstract. This power is not power in the abstract. It's relational power. Power that is known because of being bound to the one in whom power resides. You know, if I'm honest with you, as somebody who grew up in the church and went to youth retreats and all kinds of different things and was, you know, on the football team and had a lot of motivational speeches I've heard, I would say this. Something that really annoys me is the idea that this power that we have through Jesus is like this thing that we just like possess. And honestly, I think what we do in our, and many Christians will do, is make it seem like God is at work in our life and this power is at work. But there's just like, it's still reliant on you. It's still totally dependent on your strength and not really on a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's, hey, I know that God has given me power, so therefore I can do X, Y, or Z. I can score touchdowns. I can succeed in this class. I can overcome, whatever situation. And that's true. I want you to hear me. That there are truths. But sometimes I think we miss where this power comes from. It's not just from, the best way I really like here what Snodgrass says is this power is not abstract power. It's relational power. You can only get the power that comes from Jesus Christ's death and resurrection by being in relationship with him, by being close to him. You gain power by being close to the power source. It's not something that we just, I put it this way maybe. If we, come to faith in Jesus Christ and then don't talk to him ever or spend time in his word ever, how are you ever going to find that you have any source of life, truly? If you're not reminded of that, if you're not reading about it, if you're not spending time receiving that, what power do you have? What power do you really have? And so, I'm also going to quote another guy. His name is F.F. Bruce. He says this, if the death of Christ is the supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power. What I want to remind you of is that we have the power of Jesus Christ in us that only comes through being close with him. But then even if those things are true, even if we know this power, we are close to this power, do you believe that there is power in you? That's a whole nother question. Do you believe that this power actually is at work in your life? Do you believe that God can demonstrate his power through you? I would say this, God wants to make himself known through you. He wants to change the struggles in your life as you get closer to him. That the struggles that we face, the sins that we face, as we grow closer in a relationship with Jesus, will actually become much, much easier and much more manageable because of who we're close to, not because of something that we are doing, but actually because of the one that we are closer with. Same thing, if we want to see miracles happen in the lives of other people, if we want to see other people come to faith in Jesus, then we need to actually spend time with Jesus to know who he is, to know his heart, rather than just saying, you know what, yes, I'm going to go. And I'll be honest, I've seen this time and time again with students who go on retreats and really aren't strong in their faith. And then they go out and do evangelism. And I'll tell you what, when they realize what they're doing, it's a really cool thing. Because they're either like, wow, I don't even know if I believe this. I don't know if I believe the gospel or if I really understand what the gospel is. That's one thing that happens. But then others who do have that faith and just have never really experienced the power of God, they will go and they'll start sharing the gospel and be like, wow, this is a real thing. All this time that I've been told to worship God and be in the Word and be praying, man, I never really knew what the power of God was until I started practicing in faith this power that's been given to me by sharing about Jesus Christ. All right, so those are our three verses there, our three points. Know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. We have to know that you are God's cherished inheritance and know that the power of Jesus Christ dwells in you. And so what does that leave us with? Well, the thing that I'd want you guys to hear, and it was in the title, but receive the riches that come from relationship with God. When we have these things, when we know the hope that we have, when We know that we are God's cherished inheritance, that his love for us is real. And when we know that the power of Jesus Christ dwells in us because we are close to him, that's when we receive this beautiful, rich, secure relationship with God. It's beautiful. So what can you do? Well, first off, I want you to receive the hope. This is where it depends on. We can know these things, but we actually have to receive them. So receive the hope, the eternal secured hope that's in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Receive the hope of eternal secured hope of Jesus Christ. Second, receive the love of God. Receive God's love. He cherishes you. You are his inheritance. You know, I spent a lot of time in the car, and so I listened to a lot of music and podcasts, and I was like, man, I just want to hear some hymns. Well, one of the hymns that, so I don't know if you guys are like this, but if you like listening to hymns, Carrie Underwood crushes the hymns, crushes them. And one of them that I, she has like albums of hymns, and I'm like, yes, sing it, Carrie. I belt with Carrie, if you know what I mean. But the song that she, I clicked on, and I'm grateful for this. I grew up singing hymns, and one of the ones I love is this, Softly and Tenderly. Anybody know Softly and Tenderly? Anybody? Yeah, a few head nods. Softly and Tenderly. Well, the chorus goes like this. It says this, come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. I love that. I love that the lyrics say, earnestly and tenderly, Jesus wants us to come to him. His love for us is so real, so pure. And then the last thing is I would hope that you would receive the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the magnificent power of Jesus, because his power can resurrect every area of your life, and his power can be made known to others through you. If you want something important in your life, know this, God can make himself known to others through you. He wants to use you to make himself known, that other people would feel his love. And so I ask you this, I leave you with this. Which of these realities do you need to receive right now? Which of these? Do you need hope? Do you need love? Or do you need to be reminded of the power that you possess through Jesus Christ, through relationship with him? And what would life look like if you received that reality, and how might your relationships in life change if you knew that you have a secured hope, that you are God's inheritance, and that you have magnificent power through Jesus Christ? Just keeping it real, how might it change your heart towards our brothers and sisters here? If we knew that our hope, the same hope that each of us possess, is like it should unify us, right? It ought to unify us. And then how might, if we start to receive these three things, what then would happen in our community? What would it look like for Mars and Cranberry, Evan City, Butler? What would it look like if we receive these things and live them out, right? And lived out of these truths, these things that Jesus has given us? So when we know God, his eternal purposes, his great love for us, and his incomparable power, we get the opportunity to see and experience amazing things in our life, in our family, and in our community. And I want to end with just saying Paul's prayer over you, if that's all right. So, Erica, you can come up and I'll pray for us here. I pray that I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength? Amen.